Okay, so anyways, here we are this morning, and I would like us to think about some things in regards to missions. I want to have somewhat of a missions emphasis today on this Lord's Day, and I want to talk about what it means to be a missions-minded church, missions-minded people. And as we about to look at some scriptures here, I want to say off the bat that it's really difficult for us not to be anything but a missions-minded church. Let's read starting at John 3:16. John 3:16. Who doesn't know John 3:16? Right? We see it on posters all over the place from football games where somebody hoping the camera will pan the crowd where they are and they're holding up the signs, right? The other day I was watching a Trump rally and someone behind Trump had a poster, John 3:16, that they were holding up. It's one of those verses, probably, I would say, if not the very first, one of the first verses that I memorized when I was a kid, learning the Bible and memorizing scripture and getting the Word of God into my system. And one of the ways was to memorize it. Well, John 3:16, I cut my spiritual teeth on John 3:16. Who doesn't know John 3:16? And it's a verse of scripture that has shaped my very life, let alone given me life as well. Whoever believes shall not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. And so I want to look at this verse and read it with a couple of others and put it in that context, put it in this morning's context of how it is that this verse helps us to understand how it is that we can't help but be anything but a missions-minded church. Now, how many of you have your passports? See your hand. Good. Some of you got them because you've been on vacation, you go out of the country, this or that, and or you've been maybe on a missions trip, and so you have a passport. That's awesome. Get a passport if you don't have one, because we're a missions-minded church. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave," King James Version says, what? "His only begotten Son." You say, what does begotten mean? It means his one and only. His one and only. It's like when we, his darling son. Darling means my one and only. You're my one and only. And so near and dear to his heart. God so what? The world loved the world, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Wow. Now, holding that verse of scripture and keeping it in front of us, I want to read a couple of others, okay, this morning as I kind of set the table for what I want to say, where I want us to go as a church this morning. The next one is from in Revelation. And as scary as the book of Revelation can be with the beast and the monsters and the horns and the eyes and all of this stuff, that's figurative language that means something. And one of the things that's very obvious, Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9, is that John is given a vision of some things that pertain to the church, that pertain to the kingdom of God, that pertains to God's world that he loves. And John's given a vision. He's given a vision. He's brought into heaven. And he sees what some of the things are like in heaven. This is what one of the things is like in heaven. He says, "After this I looked, and there before me was a what? Great multitude." So in heaven, there's going to be a whole crowd of people. Thank God for that. You know, as I've said, and it's kind of a startling statement to make, but it is the truth, and it's not my intention to go there, but just to say it, and that is, not everyone gets to go to heaven. Now, John 3:16 is about not everyone gets to go to heaven because it's whosoever believes. We'll talk about that some more in a minute. But nevertheless, heaven's going to be crowded. We're going to thank God for that. You know, the merits of Jesus' redemption has won a lot of people, if found me. Thanks be to God for that. And he says, as I looked, there was a great multitude. Now, here's the point that I want to make. And no one can count how many were there. And they were from where? Every nation, every tribe, every people, and every language staying before the throne. And we've made the statement before. We have to see this. We have to see this about ourselves, that our God has not a racial bone in his body. He made us all. And the way in which we are made in his image, we were made in his image to be the same as he is. Instead of competing and being in conflict because of the different races, the different nations, the different tribes, the different languages, we ought to be complemented by one another because, different flavors are so much fun. If everything was vanilla, how awful that would be. But it's chocolate and it's strawberry and it's maple walnut. There's just so much. The variety is endless. And so in heaven, it's the world that he loves is going to be there. How can it not be? When I think of that, I think of God's embrace. And we say he's got the whole world, right? Where? I like to think of it, he's got the whole world in his embrace. Un fuerte abrazo, a very strong embrace. And so, here it says just how much he loves the world and just how many people, the different kinds of people are going to be there. And then I want to look at Romans, another little slant on this, but that pertains to this whole idea of believing. In Romans chapter 10, the Paul who writes this talks about, you know, coming to faith, believing in him. Romans 10, and starting to read at verse 13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. When we call on the name of the Lord believing, God delivers, and he delivers salvation. Everyone who calls will be saved. And then he goes on to say, he builds a little case here for missions when he says, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? If they don't believe, how can they possibly call on his name? He says, and then the next thing he says, and how can they believe in the one whom they've never heard? How can you believe in someone if you don't know that someone even exists? What are you going to believe in? And he goes on, building the case, and he says, and how can they hear without someone preaching to them? Who is the one that we should believe in? How can we know unless we're told, preached, the one that we believe in, given the message, the good news? And then 15 says, verse 15, and how can they preach unless they are what? Unless we are sending missionaries to these nations, tribes, and languages. How? How can they? And the answer is, they can't. And then he says, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. It's funny, you know, how beautiful are the feet of them. It's like my feet are ugly, you know. It's like I guess most people think that, I guess, about their feet. I've seen some. Some are worse than others. But how beautiful. Beautiful because of what's being carried by our feet, the good news of Jesus. But anyways, a case is being built here by Paul for missions. And then the last scripture verse I want to read, and who doesn't know the scripture verse from the Great Commission? The Great Commission, the co-mission that has been given to us as God's people. If you're a part of the church, you're a God people, you're you're part of God's family. And this applies to us, this verse, where he says, after Jesus' resurrection, it says that he met up with the 11 disciples on a mountain where Jesus said, let's meet there, starting at verse 16. And when they saw him, it says they worshiped him. I love this, but it says some doubted. Can you imagine that? I mean, he's gone through. I mean, he's alive in front of them. And he has given to them a lot of proof that it was him. Here, take a look at the scars. It's me. Got any food? Let me eat. Recognize him. But it says some doubted. I'm grateful that it's there. Because sometimes, no matter how much, we say, I got it and I believe, there always is this little tinge of, boy. And I think that's okay. It says, but some doubted. And he goes on and he says, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority is given not to the governments, whether they be of the U.S. or Great Britain or China or North Korea. All authority, he says, is given to who? To me. And then he says, therefore go. Because this authority has been transferred also from Jesus to his body. What I have, Jesus says, you have as well. And look at what he says. Therefore, go and make disciples of who? Of all nations. Nations, tribes, and languages. Therefore, go. And he says some other things. And so, therefore, I say it again, as I began. When you read these scripture verses, and so many more that I can read, for instance, John 20, oh, goodness me, it slips my imagination, it slips my mind, John 20, 14, 19, John 20, John 20, 21, he says, as the Father has sent me, he says, I'm sending you as well. And so, I have to say it again, we can't help but be a missions-minded church. It's in our spiritual DNA. It's a part of who we are. It's a part of what we are as a church. Oh, it was my first pastorate in a little town called Dowellsville, New York. Anybody here in Dowellsville, New York? No? Dowellsville, New York is in the southern tip of the Adirondack Mountains, a lovely place. Was absolutely splendid living there. I'm from Herkimer, New York, which was about, maybe a half an hour away, 25 minutes away from Dowellsville. Dowellsville was up in the mountains a little higher elevation, and just a splendid little community of about 3,000 and a little bit bigger. All kinds of industry was there. Anybody ever hear of Daniel Green shoes? You've probably worn some, maybe by a different label, but all over the world. How many of you have ever swung an Adirondack bat? Ah, come on. You've had to swing it, with little logo on it, right? Adirondack. Made in Dowellsville, New York. Yeah. And all the other kinds of industry is there in that little community. And it was my first pastorate as senior pastor. We had a wonderful, wonderful time there in the church. And, it was probably around 1980 when I went to Spain, I think it was 80, something like that, 1980, yeah. Well, anyways, one day I was praying in my study, and the Lord spoke to me, and he said, Bob, I have some purposes for your life that's going to include that you go some places for me. And when he said some places, I had this idea that it was going to be a little bit further than down the street around the corner type of thing. I really did. I had this sense about me that it was going to be quite a distance away to another country. but I didn't know where. And for some reason, the Lord in that breath did not inform me where, and probably for good reason. And so I think it was probably that same day I went home for a dinner, and Sandra, we just had a baby. Tina was born, a couple years old, whatever. And we were, like I say, pastoring and sat down to eat. And in my excitement, I said, Sandra, I was in prayer, and the Lord spoke to my heart and said, I'm going to send you somewhere. And she looked at me. I don't know if she was holding Christina or not, you know, but the baby was right there, and it's like one of these. You know, it's like, if you think you're going someplace and leaving me here with this kid in this church, you know, you got another thing. Where are you going? I'm serious. Now, I know some of you think, oh, this little thing, how could she do that, whatever. Listen, she hit my hand with a hammer today. And it wasn't quite like that. It was just this, you know, where are you going? You're going to, you know. But that was her thought. She'll tell you, where are you going to leave? And I had enough, even though I was quite young and inexperienced in the ways of marriage, I bit my tongue and didn't reply back. One of those rare occasions. And so then a few days later, you know, I said nothing, and we went on with life. And it was a few days later, I was in prayer again, and the Lord came to me and spoke to my heart and said, Bob, you remember our conversation? Yes, Lord. Lord, did you hear what my wife said? And it's like, God, I'm really afraid of this woman you gave me. And he said, I am sending you to Spain. And so I was just blown away. I ran upstairs, and Sandra was at the sewing machine. In those days, she would sew, and she, you know, made outfits for the girls. Bobby came along. She made outfits for him. He didn't like that. Looked like the girls. No. But I could remember. She would. She made all kinds of stuff. She's sitting at the sewing machine. I ran upstairs, and I could see myself now standing there all excited. Sandra, the Lord spoke to me. I know where he wants to send me. She sheepishly looks up at me, and she says, I know as well. The Lord spoke to me. You're going to Spain. It was never, ever a conversation that we ever had. Had no interest in Spain, had no contact, you know, that we ever talked about Spain, whatever. And so that started in my own heart, in my own life. I shouldn't say started, because I had traveled some before then to a few places, Jamaica, Haiti, and the Grand Cayman Islands. Missions. Was missions. But that was the start of something that continued until now. We're taking frequent missions trips. And the thing that I want to draw your attention to from that story is, so I had only been at the church where we were serving for a couple years. I was their second pastor in their 50-year history. This particular church. It was an Italian Pentecostal church, and the founding pastor had, you know, moved on. I was old as Adam, and finally gave the work up. He talked like this. That's how he preached. And I'm exaggerating just a little. But anyways, I was their second, not only was I their second pastor, I was half Italian. I guess that helped, you know. I looked Italian, and I ate lots of Italian food. So that really helped Rosario, you know, in that. And there were just a few people left, Italian people. I was the only guy in the church with hair at that time. And they didn't refer to themselves as, you know, they continue to refer to themselves as the Italian people. and everybody else were the Americans. I am not kidding. I'm not kidding. You know, it was really incredible. But you talk about a praying people, you talk about a wonderful people, and a people which, you know, we could work with and build and so on. And you got to really stop doing that. And I mean, it was really awesome. And there was one guy, though, at that time he was a part of the leadership. Vince Fazio was his name, Brother Vince Fazio. And he was a part of our meetings. And we had a meeting about my trip going to Spain. And I shared with them, you know, how the Lord spoke to my heart. And I said that, you know, this is a part of who I am as a pastor. I just have this sense about me that though I'm called to be a pastor, I'm also called to go here and there. And people were quiet. Vince spoke up. Italians have no fear of speaking up. They have no fear. And I don't think I've met a quiet Italian yet. Except Bill, yeah, Bill Tucker, yeah. And anyways, Vince spoke up and he said, "Brother," I love this about Vince. He said, "Brother," he said, "if we would have known this about you, you would never be here as our pastor." Yeah, said that. And I appreciated the forthrightness. It didn't, you know, whatever. And to make a long story short, not only did Vince become one of our most ardent supporters, but loved him like you couldn't imagine. And I went to Spain, and the church was happy to release me to go to Spain. And we became a missions-minded church. And so the scripture says, Jesus says to his disciples when he sent them out to do ministry for him on his behalf. He said to them, "Listen, freely you have what? And freely give." And one of the things that we have to be aware of as the American church is that we've been given a lot. We really have. Now, you know, I can verify this with Mike and with Cliff and others of you who have spent time out of the country, depending where you were out of the country. But you know that the church in America is blessed, as are people in America. We've had people come from Bosnia, and, you know, they talk about 50, 60, 70% unemployment. We gripe because it goes over 10, you know, and the economy and so on and so forth. And only to say that we have received a lot. And because we have received a lot, it's our responsibility as God's people to do what? To give in so many ways. And so I believe that John 3:16, I believe that it's our mission statement. I really do. It's a mission statement. It's our mission statement. How so? How is it our mission statement? Well, just think about this with me for a moment, okay, as we go through this verse of Scripture. It says, first of all, that for God so loved the world. And I look at it as you know, when you wrap your arms around someone, and you hug them, you're giving them your heart. That's what you're doing. And when it says God so loved the world, and he wrapped his arms around the world, and he says, "World, you know, I love you," it's because God's got his heart in it. And when it says for God so loved the world that he gave his own son, it's because God put his heart into it. He put his heart into us. And when he says for God so loved the world, we always have to keep in mind as well, never does that mean that you or I get lost in the crowd. Never. Because when he says for God so loved the world, you could put your name there. God loved me, Bob Rulowitz. And we see that about him. God never speaks in generalities. He doesn't deal in generalities. He's always very specific, you know. He is. And some of you may never have, I don't know if you noticed this, about, you know, making the claim that we're a missions-minded church. You probably walk right under it every week and pay no never mind to it, but that's the plaque over the back door. Did you ever see that plaque? It says, "You are now entering the mission field. And we believe that. That, you know, where, you know, locally around us, where we go in this world, that and I want to say something just quickly about that. And that is to say that we are on mission. To live without mission is not to live, because we were made to live on purpose. And I think that we go through seasons in our lives where we feel unfulfilled about things. Our job just doesn't do it for us anymore. Relationships don't do it for us anymore. Buying that new whatever just doesn't do it for us anymore. We think it does. We keep on going after those things because for a moment they give us a boost, but then there's quite a letdown. It's because when God made us, he made us to live and to thrive with a particular purpose that he has in mind, that he had in mind for our lives. When we connect with that, there's ultimate fulfillment in our lives. There's ultimate meaning in our lives, regardless of having everything or nothing. There's fulfillment in our lives. And so that plaque over the back door, you know, you're entering your mission field. And then next to it, you know, is a picture of the world. And it says missions. Everyone's a missionary. And I believe that kind of stuff, you know, gets into us. And we really begin to feel what it means to be a missions-minded church. Wonderful. We have business locally to take care of. We do. And heaven help us. We have a community in which this, our church, is in. And communities and a region around us. And absolutely, there is a mission. There are responsibilities. And at the same time, that there is, which reminds me, I got a request for winter coats. I have a friend who is collecting winter coats to give away to people without winter coats, and so we want to do that. We'll talk more about that. But if you have a spare winter coat hanging around, you got some winter coats, bring them. I'll get them to the person to get them to people who need them, and so. It is much as we have this sense about us of what we do right here locally. And at the same time, we have to see that God puts us in touch with places around the world outside of our own locality that we can participate with him in the way in which he has wrapped his arms around Bosnia and Herzegovina. Did you know that that country is the armpit known as the armpit of the Balkans? It's not a very reputable place. You know, as far, you know, you got Croatia, you got Serbia, those are all hot spots, you know. But poor little Bosnia, can anything good come out of there? Well, the answer is yes. But Jesus is there. And to think about that place and to think about the Balkans, how it is that every generation for the past, decades and decades and decades, a generation is 40 years. Every generation since its beginning has known a war, if not two, in some generations, three wars. And, you know, we it's hard for us to feel that. Have you ever been displaced out of your home because a bomb fell in your neighborhood? No, but it's incredible. You know, the wars and so on. But to say that Jesus is there, I'm glad that we're there as a church. I'm glad that we're there as a church because we're a missions-minded church. The next thing it says is that he loved. And this is, you know, love is an action word. God couldn't just love without doing something about it. So it says he did something about it. What did he do about it? He sent his son. He sent Jesus. And when I think about that, I look at Jesus and I say, Jesus was a missionary. Did you ever think about Jesus as a missionary? Jesus was a missionary. You talk about culture shock. You know, culture shock. I like the way the Message puts it in John chapter 1, and what is it, verse 12 or verse 14, where it says, you know, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, where it says, in the Word became a human being and moved into the neighborhood. I just like the way Peterson puts that. And the whole idea of you know, I guess I don't know if this is even a close comparison. I don't know if you can come up with an ample one, but think of it in this way, that something was happening in the dog world and only you could save it, but it meant that you would have to become a dog to do it. I'm not going to be first in line. I'm not even going to be in that line. And that's about, you know, somewhat of an analogy. But Jesus was a missionary. And in following Jesus, it means that we follow his lead. Yeah, we follow his lead. And we follow his lead. And, you know, it doesn't necessarily mean that, you know, you're a missionary, you're going to go to a foreign country. But you're going to follow his lead by saying, Lord, what is the purpose that you have for my life? That includes, but is bigger than, what I'm just now doing. See, it includes it, but it's bigger than what you're just now doing simply because you understand the purposefulness of your life. See? Yeah, we follow his lead. And then it says that they would not perish but have everlasting life or eternal life. See, getting people to believe, really believe, getting people is what we're all about. And getting, you know, believing is a life-changing act, not merely a mental consent or a religious affiliation. We know that. You know, yeah, you say, well, you believe in God. Yeah, I believe. You believe in Jesus? Yeah, I believe. So everything's good because I believe. Or everything's good because I have a religious, you know, religious affiliation. Well, that's not the Bible way of believing. The Bible way of believing is a life-changing act. A life-changing act that happens in my life and in yours. So, but there it is. I believe that's our mission statement, John 3:16. Now, one of our greatest joys, Sandra and mine, was when we were working with a project in Mexico. And the project in Mexico we were starting a school, a missions training school, not just for Mexicans, but for Hispanics, Latinos. But the school, for one reason or another, we were given a building, was a hotel, abandoned hotel that was built in 1955, good year. And we refurbished the hotel and turned it into a missions training school. And as I said, we were the founding or co-founders of the school, became involved in the project. And at that time, we had no intention of ever going to Mexico to live, but we were helping. I was doing some things, going back and forth, doing this or that. And I can remember the first time we went and we visited the little town where the school was going to be, a town called Matachique. And in Matachique, there is a hotel called Hotel California. And all the feelings that that song and or was it there a movie, whatever, you know, conjures up is the way I felt in this little town of Matachique, the first time I visited. I'm not kidding you, it was scary. And then we went over to scope out the building that we could use as a school. It was beat up, run down. To say the least, it looked like a pile of rubble. And on the grounds, there was a little, what used to be a house, a little adobe house. The roof was caved in, no windows. We had to crawl in and out of the place, jumped out of one window. And I remember the young man that I was with, Chris Keating, who was part of the project and founder, said, Bob, he said, boy, how would it be, you know, for you and Sandra to live here? Wouldn't that be nice? And I kind of looked at him and laughed and, you know, pretty much said, well, not only over my dead body, over your dead body, especially over my wife's dead body, no. I don't think so. And one thing led to another in the process of time where we got closer to the opening of the school, and we were looking for on-site directors for the school, preferably Mexicans, whatever. And I don't know how it came to be, but one day Sandra and I looked at each other and we said, why not us? Why not? And in me, the Lord had sparked this desire that became overwhelming to me. And this is how the desire ran in me. You know, Rulowitz, all these years you've traveled to all these different countries, Africa and Europe and here and there, and you've tasted the life of a missionary. What would it be like to really jump in? Sell everything. Give it all away. Pack up the truck and move your life to Mexico. Sandra, let's do it. Learn a new culture. Learn a new language. In those days, when we learned a language, Sandra would go into the store and buy something. She'd take out money, put it in her hand, and hold her hand full of money out for the cashier just to take how much. She didn't have a clue of even how to use the money, let alone the language. You know, what would it be like? Totally different culture, totally different people, totally different language. What would it be like? We said yes. You know, yes. And we absolutely loved it. Oh, man. We absolutely loved it. Now, some of the food was hard to take. I could not eat cow's brain tacos. I just couldn't do it. Couldn't do it. That was a no-go for me. But she surprised me, though. She ate everything else, and she liked it spicy. And she surprised me. And you know, we were away from our family. The second Christmas, we were there in Mexico, away from our family and kids and whatever. And I think we saved money. Did we send gifts home? I hope we didn't. We saved money now. But I'm saying that to say this. Not only this is who you got as a pastor, I have a missions heart. But also, I want to introduce you to two people this morning, four people. And, of course, I'm hoping that the undercurrent of this message, you got some things out of it by way of the mission for your life and what God has for your life. I hope so. But also to introduce you to a couple of people. If you could put up the first picture, Todd, please. Luciano and Jessica Gonzalez. Luciano and Jessica, they're from Argentina. They're as far away, if not further, from Mexico as we are from here to Mexico, the distance-wise. Even though they speak Spanish, they're worlds apart as much as we are. In fact, they are more closer to our culture than they are to Mexican culture, because our culture is greatly influenced by European culture, as is Argentina. And anyways, they were two of our first students from Argentina. And Sandra and I, we became more than just teachers to them. We became mentors. We became parents. So many things to them. And helping to raise them up for the call of God. They came from a good church in Argentina and so on. You can put up the next slide now. But now they have two children, and the one behind is Lautaro. Lauti was born while they were students in Mexico. And Lauti, for me, took to our first grandchild was born when we were in Mexico, and Lauti kind of took the place of my and became like a grandson to me there. And then Lizaro in the front was born when they returned after graduation from the training school. And they stayed in Mexico for another year or two. Then they moved back to Argentina. And I'm happy to say that now they have felt of the Lord to return to Mexico as missionaries. And Sandra and I couldn't be not only more proud, but if you could put up the next slide. But like for us, it's like resurrection from the dead. This is the school, Instituto de Movilación Misionera, School of Missions Mobilization. And there we are with some of the students. And Sandra and I were a little bit younger looking, yeah, a little darker, a little bit more Mexican. And this is in the state of Chihuahua. And in the state of Chihuahua, believe it or not, they're taller than I am. Some Mexicans. Mexicans are very tall. So I fit, even though I was tall, you say, you know, Mexicans are small. No, I fit right in. But just quickly to say to us about this is this, Jesse, I can tell. Jesse is pregnant here in this picture, I can tell. But anyways, the call of God on these two lives is phenomenal. In fact, I don't see Vanessa. I don't see Vanessa in this. But Vanessa and her husband, they were part of our students. John was an intern. But Vanessa was there. She was on staff. And they are now in Southeast Asia as missionaries, Vanessa and John, with two kids in Southeast Asia. We don't know where. We can't know where exactly they are. But not an easy place. And Luciano and Jessica are back. And one of the things that happened was this. After a couple of other directors and whatnot, I'm finishing up, okay? The school went closed up. Yeah, school closed up. And if for me and Sandra, we were disheartened by that because we invested our lives there. We invested thousands upon thousands. Thousands upon thousands of dollars. And what's happening is that they are going to be apart, and things have happened. I know the owners of the property, and they're going to be apart with the Assemblies of God in Mexico, turning it once again into a missions training school. And Luciano and Jessica are going to be helping to do that, a part of that. I'm telling you, my inside, I'm just dancing such a jig right, you can't imagine. We are so thrilled that it's going to keep on going. And they're there, but they're there with their kids as missionary, dedicating their lives, not just to that, but working in the Sierra, in the high country, with people's groups, indigenous people's groups called the Tahamara, Native Mexican Indians, bringing the gospel and then working with the school. So I wanted to introduce you, if you go back to the second one, Todd, thank you, to this family, because I'm hoping for two things. I'm hoping that as we have become involved in Bosnia, and you know we send some support there, that as the Lord would speak to us, that we also can become involved with this couple and their family as well, helping them to do what they're doing. And that also that we'll, you know, I said, listen, I said, we can come with a team. We can come with a team. That we can go to Mexico with a team of some of us and go and help out to do this or that, you know, to go and visit my people once again. And so I wanted to introduce them to you. And all that to say, we're a missions-minded church. And this is what I believe about God. He says in his word, if you honor me, I will honor you. And I believe that if we honor God in taking care of what he's concerned with, he'll take care of what we're concerned with. I know we got a building to build. And I believe God's going to help us. But that doesn't stop us from being concerned with what he's concerned with. One of the things that we do as a church, let's stand together so you know I'm going to pray. One of the things that we do as a church is that 10% of all non-designated monies that are given to us as a church from our tithes and offerings that are not designated, 10% goes into our missions and benevolent fund, okay? And so we are constantly giving to missions, and then when we have needs that come up among in our fellowship, benevolence-wise, that's a mission. That's taking care of our, our own locally. That's a mission just as valid as sending it to Bosnia. That we help our own people and beyond with those monies. So and what we want, but we want to go further than that. And I'll just leave it at that. Is this good stuff? Come on. If we take care of what he's taking care of, he'll take care of us. I believe that with all of my heart. So, Father, thank you for the patience of your people in unloading this word. And I pray, Lord, as you have put this and called me in this kind of way, that you will so help us as a people, as a church, Lord, to be missions-minded. I pray in Christ's name, bless your people. Amen. Hey, go in peace.